Let's take our Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 22 and 23 again today. And as we begin looking this morning at meekness, I'd like to ask you your thoughts or your feelings about meekness. And as a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we long for the Lord to do a great work in our heart and to bring change to our lives and to keep us in a proper perspective of who God is and who we are not. That was last week's message, what faith is, keeping straight who God is and who I am not. But when it comes to meekness, meekness is a real tough quality to aspire to, because every one of us loves to think of ourselves pridefully. We have just a natural ability, innate ability to think that we can accomplish and do so much in our own strength. We think we're pretty strong. We think we're pretty powerful. And when we think about the word meekness, sometimes it can leave us with an unsavory flavor in our mouth because we equate meekness with weakness. Meek. I wonder if all of the creatures in all of creation, is there a creature that you would associate just a natural quality of meekness with? Anybody thinking about a mouse? They're so small. And on pictures and on paper, they're cute and cuddly unless they've been chewing on paper, and they're not cute. But if a mouse were to run across your feet right now in this room, and I want to tell you, I checked the room out this morning. Should not be the case. But if a mouse were to run across your foot this morning, what would your response be? You would scream with all of your might for fear that the devil was going to get you. And that's the power of that little bitty mouse and that meek little bitty mouse. You could squash that mouse if you thought of it. But it had so much power over you. And regardless of who we are, how big and how strong we are, I dare say that every one of us would find ourselves screaming embarrassingly and uncontrollably if a mouse would run across our foot this morning. I say that because we assume that some people in here would naturally scream. Those of you who have that detestable fear of rats. There is no such thing as mice. It's just they're all rats. Every little furry rodent with a tail is a rat, and just call it that. But the strongest in here, surely... The men in here, the burly men, would not be ones who would scream, but I want to tell you where I would be. I'd be screaming with you if it ran up my pant leg, and I'm just looking around up here now. Because I'm not the strongest man in the world, but I'd like to tell you about who history says is the strongest man in the world. And he happened to be a Canadian who lived over 100 years ago, and his picture, his image is... We may not realize it, but I want you to conjure the image of a strong man. And I think that just through the way we've been programmed over these last 100 years, Mr. Lewis Sears' image is the one person we think of when we think of what a strong man looks like. I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Lewis Sear. You look at him, and he looks like a big man. He doesn't look like a strong man. Oftentimes we think about strong men as those bodybuilders with those incredibly large muscles. And Mr. Lewis Sear holds the title as being the world's strongest man, and perhaps will carry that forever because he has history and legend on his side. He was a young man. As a young man, he grew relatively quickly, was 200 pounds in his childhood. Strength just came naturally to him. Do you know what he did with his strength? He went to work for the police department up in Quebec, and as he was a part of that Canadian police force, a fight broke out down the road from the police department, and he was sent in. Single-handedly, he breaks up the fight by taking the two men who are fighting, and he bashes their heads together, knocking them out, and drags them back to the police department. And everyone was astonished that this young man, in his early 20s, was able to attack these two men, to subdue them, and to carry them back to the police department. Everyone was astounded at his strength. As a matter of fact, he once lifted 500 pounds with one finger. I don't know how you do that. My finger would shear off, I would think. But he was just built that way. As a matter of fact, one of his big stunts, he once, at 22, I believe, he lifted an entire horse. He had a special harness put on and was able to pick a horse up off the ground. What's pictured here is he's standing between two horses, and he's keeping them in, or will keep them in tow. This was back in the day, though, where people would pay good money to come see someone do something, a feat of an imaginary strength and ability. He wasn't always a performer. In fact, he was introduced into it, he was chided into it, you could say, as there were traveling acts that would come through the area, and they would renown themselves as being the world's strongest men. And on one particular occasion, Mr. Sear was baited into coming to the ring to perform feats to defeat a traveling team of strong men. Once he comes to the stage and begins to pick up the weights, through his natural abilities and through his strength, the men left the stage and refused to lift the weights to match him because they knew they had been beaten. And from that time on, he made his livelihood as the world's strongest man. And legend has it that he is the strongest man. He once lifted some 4,300 pounds. Astounding amount of weight that he lifted with his back. Would there ever be a time when there will be someone who is stronger than this Mr. Lewis Sear? The image that we have of what a strong man looks like. We don't really know, because back in that day, the goal was to sell tickets. And the way you sold tickets was through exaggeration. Perhaps he did not lift 4,300 pounds. In order for that to happen, the stage that he lifted, the platform of men that's pictured here, they would have had to weigh about 500 pounds, and every one of the men on board would have to weigh about 220 pounds, I believe, in order for him to accomplish this feat. We don't know if it's just an embellishment to sell newspapers or to sell tickets, but the exaggeration truly did make the show bigger. And everywhere that this man went, he never, ever found his equal. I've got pictured here his wife and his daughter, and you might smirk because you know that this man could be bested by his daughter. As a giant able to accomplish amazing feats of strength, the tenderness of a father to care for his wife and daughter certainly had to melt that heart of his that must have been made of steel. Do you know how he lost his title? In fact, he didn't lose his title. That's why we'll call him the world's strongest man, perhaps forever, because there's no way humanly possible that one person could accomplish the feats that are attributed to him if they are indeed true. Quite simply, there is no one who's ever been in his league, though people may have come close. I'll never be a strong man. I'll never be able to pick a horse up over my head, and neither will you. You will never, ever be able to pick up a platform of 18 men and carry it on your back. That is, unless a mouse runs across your foot. But I want you to know that when Mr. Sear retired in 1904, he did so undefeated. No one could ever best him. But I will tell you this. There is a way that you can match Mr. Sear's ability. For in 1912, when he passed away, do you know what got him? No, it wasn't a mouse. No, it wasn't that he was performing a feat of strength and he collapsed there on the stage. From 1904 to 1912, Mr. Sear succumbed to life. He quit exercising. He quit restraining his diet and let himself go. And life caught up with him. Now, I'll never be able to pick up a horse. I'll never be able to pick up a platform. But I think I can handle that lack of diet. I think I can handle that lack of exercise. I've got that one. And I hope that my story doesn't end the way his ended. Because I may never be the world's strongest man. But this morning from the scriptures, I want to show you that I can live like one. No, not through the lack of exercise or diet, but through the strength that's found in Christ. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "This is the secret of strength. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Not how much you can lift, carry, or endure, but how much you can lay down." This morning, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, I'd like us to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 again. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And in Christ, he gives us that new heart when we put our faith and trust in him. And that new heart leads us to live this new life in Jesus, this new pattern of behavior. The things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. We do not live life in our own strength. We live life in Christ's strength. And this morning, our point is simply this, and we'll be done. Meekness surrenders your strength for Christ's strength. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you once again, and we pray for your strength in these next few moments. Lord, I know that it's a proposition that meekness is not always savory because it speaks against our pride. Lord, sometimes we think ourselves better or higher than we are, and that ought not be so, for there is none like unto thee. And I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that your Holy Spirit would continue to do that work, producing in us a spirit of meekness that plays out in how we live our lives before you and before those around us. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we catch the spirit of meekness and not hold on to it, but lay it down at your feet. Not our strength, but yours, O Christ, our Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Meekness sounds an awful lot like that word gentleness that we looked at a few weeks ago. And as we were looking at those aspects, those graces that we have in Christ in these fruits of the Spirit, we see those new heart graces that come to us, the love, the joy, and the peace. That's our relationship between us and God, that inner peace, that inner joy, that inner love that we have through our relationship with Christ. The new relational graces that we looked at, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, this is how we live our lives among other people. Patiently enduring, that we handle life with patience and goodness, righteousness. And we look here at today's new direction graces. We're near the end of our study in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. But these are the new direction graces, a life living by faith in Christ alone. And today we look at meekness and what that aspect of faith looks like. When I have got a healthy view of who Jesus is and who I am not, that reroutes my life and how I live my life. That it is Jesus dwelling in me. As we review these lists of these fruits, love is placing others before me. Joy is gladness despite of circumstance. Peace is that constant calmness regardless of the circumstance. Long-suffering is compassion during compression. Gentleness was kindness without expectation. Goodness for another's sake. Last week, faith is that conviction of who God is and who I am not. And that we arrive this morning at meekness. Meekness as used here by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, has behind it the idea of a mildness of our disposition, a gentleness of our spirit, or meekness. That clears it up, doesn't it? I think when we look at meekness, we realize that it is surrendering my strength before Christ. I want you to realize that meekness is not being weak, for that's what we often associate weakness with. But it is tapping into a power greater than my power by surrendering my strength to Jesus. And that comes by keeping straight who God is and who I am not. And to be meek in Christ, we have a humility before God. God, I know who you are and I know who I am not. I know what you are capable of and I know what I am not capable of. And Lord, I need your strength day by day by day because I am not like you and you are greater than me. And humility as believers is a spiritual aspiration that we've heard many messages on and we have an appreciation for. On paper, humility is promising. In life, humility is humiliating. Stopping to consider who God is and who I am not. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, the prophet writes, "For this is the Lord speaking, for thy thought, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Meekness keeps it in perspective of who God is and who I am not. And I don't think one of us would try to arm wrestle God. I don't think one of us would think that we could best God. But you know, the enemy has a way of confusing us, that we do not necessarily have to enter into the stage to perform or compete against God himself. But rather, the enemy has a way of thinking, of leading us to believe, we don't have to do that. Just try to live in your own strength. But until we can keep straight who God is and who we are, we will not have that proper humility before him, and we certainly won't have that proper thankfulness to him for who he is and who I am not. I know that I do not have the power, but I know the one who does. And he's my friend. And I am so grateful as a servant of Jesus Christ today that meekness is surrendering my strength for his strength. Whenever I think that I am strong enough on my own, I believe that I am sufficient enough to take care of myself. And I don't know if that's just part of our upbringing, the way our families instilled family values into us, that we are people who take care of ourselves, that we care for ourselves. I think I do appreciate when someone takes care of themselves and doesn't expect me to take care of them, because I know myself, I'm a handful to take care of myself. But meekness is going beyond taking care of someone and laying down our strength. It is surrendering my strength or my desire to live in my own strength because I know that there is one greater than me, which is humbling, and it also produces a heart of gratitude. Before Christ, it makes a lot of sense for a person to live in their own strength because that's just what sin does. Sin tries to convince us that we are good enough or that we are strong enough. And in Christ, we see who he is and what he accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the cross. and in Christ as believers. It doesn't just translate to my relationship with God, but it translates to my relationship with others in the way that I restrain my response. Restrain your response? How in the world do you lay down your strength and restrain your response? Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever had someone do something to you that produced anger in you because of the way you were treated or mistreated? And that response that just explodes in all of us is anger. I want you to know, we are all alike in this regard. And when we are wronged, anger is usually the byproduct. Anger is usually the response. But anger is just not just that heart position where we have that emotion where we just feel angry and we don't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, we usually get to that place where we explode, where we want to have revenge, where we want to inflict the same amount of pain or hardship on another person that they inflicted upon us. And anger unchecked will seek revenge. And revenge stems from an improper valuation of who I am. You did this to me. You hurt me. I am going to show you who I am because I am greater than you realize. I'm greater than you think that I am. I don't know if you are seeing the connection here or not, but meekness is the exact opposite of this. Meekness is taking that offense and keeping it in check for Christ's sake. Paul writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. In the moment that we've been slighted or offended, in that moment that we have had that self-harm or injury brought to us, our natural response and our natural inclination is to right the wrong and the injustice to us. But Paul reminds young Timothy as a preacher, keep the focus as to who it is that you serve. You serve Jesus and you serve others. And remember what is at stake. Oh, the natural law that allows you to blow up and seek revenge will certainly help right the wrong for you. But it might bring offense to the name of Christ. For you will burn a bridge. You will destroy an opportunity to minister Christ to that person who needs to know the Lord. And the ones that stand up against you in Christ, we serve them too. There's that humiliation. There's the humiliating aspect of serving Christ, keeping straight who He is and who I am not. For a heart that longs to serve Jesus is a heart that will willingly surrender the offense for the greater cause and surrendering my strength for the mission. As we draw the message to a close, I'd like to look at just one example from Scripture, and there are many. Oh, we could look at Samson, who was a mighty man, strong man, but not so strong in the head, not so strong in the heart. I want to ask you, as we look at this example, what do you think which would require more strength? And we just mentioned it, about letting go of that offense, serving the one that offended you, as Paul tells to young Timothy. Continue to teach with meekness. What do you think would require more strength? Holding on to the offense or letting go of the offense against you? I mean, holding on to it, that's easy. We never let it go. We always bring it up. It just comes up, and you have to let somebody know about the injustice, the wrong that was done to you. It's really easy, I believe, to hold on to that offense, then let it go. Because when we let it go, we have to say, Lord, this wrong that was done to me was certainly no greater than the wrong that was done to you. And Lord, help me keep straight who you are and who I am. And the strength that comes from finding our perspective in Christ, it has a way of breaking our heart. The Holy Spirit works in our heart to produce this spirit of meekness. As we look at even the message that Paul told to young Timothy, letting go of the offense takes more strength than holding on to the offense. Because it really all comes down to this. Am I living in all of my strength, or am I resting in all of Christ's strength? So we look now at our example, Peter. And as you think about the life of Peter, I want you to realize that what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 doesn't come lightly, and it means a whole lot from Peter. Because what I want you to do is I want you to read Peter's words through the lens of history of the gospel, for knowing how the story plays out. Knowing that as Peter followed Jesus around, was one of the close 12 disciples, how the Lord worked through Peter and led him to share this message in 1 Peter chapter 2. After the cross, after he had witnessed all of the gospel account, he'd seen the risen Savior, who not once but three times said to him, "Feed my sheep." I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, through the lens of Peter on the other side of the cross, and weigh his words and the surrender and the lessons that he learned even that night in the garden with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." He was there. He saw it. He witnessed it. He saw Jesus being mocked, beaten, spit upon. He saw Jesus being nailed to the cross. He witnessed Jesus on the cross. He witnessed the empty tomb. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Oh, Peter, you've got this, because the Pentecost, how the Lord used you that day to see the church explode in growth. So many people came to faith through your message. Peter, you've had a legacy. Peter, you were influential in the early church, and it was when Paul came on the scene that your ministry began to diminish. But, I mean, you're still writing here, and you're still sharing the message of hope of Jesus and the example of following him. Surely, Peter, you always got it, but Peter didn't. Because if we read Peter's words seasoned by the life experience of seeing Jesus, who did not revile when he was reviled,
but who bore our sins in his own body on that tree, and by whose stripes ye were healed. It depends on which side of the cross we're looking at, because one side is much easier to speak on than the other for Peter. And that transformational moment, when Peter had that opportunity to shine before Jesus, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before the cross. At that last supper in the upper room, in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Oh. Don't you just hate it when we use those words that hang us like a noose? You know the account. Peter just said here, Lord, everybody can be offended by you, but I will never be offended because of you. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. And the saddest night of Jesus' life was that last night when all had forsaken him. His disciples scattered in fear. On the cross, he endured that separation between his Father. He did it for you and he did it for me. Because he is not like you and he is not like me. For he alone is God and I am not. And keeping straight who he is and who I am leads me to worry about making a statement like Peter said. Lord, though everyone would deny you, I wouldn't. And though I may die, I will never ever deny you. Oh, Peter. Thank you for putting that out there and getting that difficulty out of the way. So I don't feel so bad when I stand beside you in this life when I make the same mistake. But do you know what produces that mistake? Standing in my own strength and not standing in Christ's sake. And when Peter says this, it is so easy to say it that it is to do. Matthew chapter 26, now in verse 51 and 54. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. Guess who it is? And he drew his sword, and he struck his servant on the high priest's ear and smote off his ear. Peter is fighting for Jesus. And Jesus says unto him, put again thy sword into its place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And that night, Peter's denial was manifesting itself in the garden. As Jesus is coming to be taken because of the betrayal by Judas, which was part of the plan, which was part of redemption's story. How our Savior would arrive at the cross was not because some strong men came and bested him or because one strong man protected him. He laid down his life willingly to take your place and to take my place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And we fast forward that night to when Peter is standing around the fire, and as he's there, the words of Jesus ring true, for as he denies that he is a follower of Jesus, that third time the cock crows. Peter flees in conviction. Because what we say we will do is much easier than what we do when we are living in our own strength. And the amazing part of being a follower of Jesus is surrendering. And the hardest part of surrendering is doing what he says we should do and not doing what we think we can do. For meekness is where our strength is found in Christ. And when Peter denies Jesus, he's denying Jesus, that Jesus needs his help, that Jesus needs the sword. And you and I do this in times of weakness when we deny who Jesus is by trusting in our own strength. Serving Jesus requires a humility and a brokenness and a gratitude, and it requires a restraint. But how is it that we arrive at this denying Jesus by trusting in our own strength? When we are tempted with that fallacy to stick a word here in the blank, I am enough. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm proud enough. I'm not appreciated enough. When you and I put that offense before us and we hold on to it and we live with that offense, we don't lay it down, we're keeping that offense because we believe it to be stronger than Jesus, and that's a statement of faithlessness. For in Christ, as followers of Jesus, we must surrender to his strength. Peter had to learn that lesson the hard way. You and I do not need to learn the lesson the hard way, for Jesus gives us clear example. Peter gives us the instruction. Do not make the same mistake that the world's strongest man has tried to make by thinking that he is strong enough or that meekness is equivalent with weakness. Meekness, on the other hand, draws on the power of all power, Christ's strength in me. Lord, I need you because you are enough. That's a heart place that meekness leads us to see. Surrendering to who he is and who I am not. If faith is coming to terms with that, meekness is living it out in our day-to-day life. Jesus, I may be the strongest man that everyone looks to for my strength, but the secret of my strength isn't my ability. For there is none greater than you. So take my life as I surrender and I submit it to you. And use my life, Lord, for the sake of your mission, to show others how great you are, even at my expense. For Lord, there is none like you. You are enough. Meekness. It is so difficult to come to terms with this, to grapple this. How difficult, how hard gentleness is before I surrender, but how we keep it straight in coming to terms with who he is and who we are not. And it's hard before we surrender. It is easy after we surrender. But what's hard is not taking back up that offense, but rather leaving it at Jesus' feet. Our response this morning. Our point has been this today. Meekness surrenders your strength for Christ's strength. And as we've been working through this series, we see, and we know the pattern by now, meekness grows through yielding. Me surrendering to Jesus, my strength. Whether it be my physical strength, whether it be my emotional strength, it's the sum of my strength. It's all of it. Lord, my natural abilities, may I never find myself at the place where I think that I am strong enough. I can beat this, Lord. If I just work hard enough, if I just push through this, I will get through this because I am strong enough, I'm self-reliant enough. But meekness is surrendering to Jesus. And meekness stays fresh when you and I are living it out. Lord, I know who you are, and I know who I am not, and I know that I should restrain myself around people, and I need to model your response and not my natural response. As we serve Jesus day by day, remember what's at stake. Sure, you can win the war and you can win the battle by going nuclear and letting the person who offends you know that what they've done is wrong, and you can bring them humiliation, or you can model Christ. Surrender yourself to Him. Let go of the offense for the sake of the mission. And say, Jesus, there is nothing more important to me, not even this offense. So use this as an opportunity for me to turn this around and serve the offender like you serve me, your offender. Take my heart, Lord, and do that work in me once more. And meekness, it's not just something that stays bottled up, it's something that's best shared. As we close in prayer this morning, this is our prayer today. Lord, give me the strength to live in your strength. The secret to being the world's greatest strongman, surrendering to the world's greatest strongman. And he didn't live 100 years ago. He is alive and he is here today. And he offers you his grace, and he offers you his strength. May we stand in his strength today.